matter how many times I hear that song, "We exalt thee," or "I exalt thee," it just stirs something up inside of me. When we have opportunity to come to give him praise and to honor him, you know, often we come with petitions. But there's times when you've just got to stand before him and say, "Lord, I just exalt you." Because when you exalt him, you lift him high above all circumstances, all situations, everything that's troubling you, everything that's worrying you. Just say, "Lord, I exalt you high above all of this earthly stuff that goes on from time to time." And it puts our mind in a different space, right? And it puts our mind in a position of how big God is, how great God is. And we begin to lift him up. The scripture says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." What does it mean to magnify? Make bigger, enlarge. Just say how big he is. Hallelujah. When David went to fight the giant, he didn't look at how big the giant was. He went in the name of the Lord and looked at it and how big his God was. Yeah. Yep. Amen. And so if we look at giants, we're going to see giants. But when we focus on the Lord, we're going to see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Amen. There's something, I believe, that switches in our mind and in our spirit when the confession of our mouth is in agreement with what the heavens are saying. Amen? Hallelujah. Anybody ever had to talk yourself off a ledge? Few of you? Yeah, once. At least once, yeah? Yeah, were you, huh? A day? sometimes once a day, right? Because our words have power. And it's not that we just, you know, whatever I say has power. It's the place from where those words come from. Like, I know that my words have power because I know what the word says about speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourself. So there you go. It's okay to talk to yourself sometimes. David had to say self, soul. He would talk to himself. He said, my soul is my mind, my psuche, my intellect. My soul will make her boast in thee. And the humble will hear thereof and be blessed. So I want to talk about prosperity of our soul today as your soul prospers. And so this is a thought that has been on my mind and my heart this week. First of all, I want to say that this month, September, celebrates 15-year anniversary of Dan and I being senior pastors here at Word of Deliverance. That does not seem like 15 years, but it has been 15 years since that took place. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. And so we honor him today in that it was in September 2007. And I honor the matriarch and the patriarch who went ahead of us and blazed the trail and gave opportunity for us to be here today. I said, man, wouldn't Pap and Graham just been tickled to death to sit there on that hill the other night at fishing and watch them kids pulling them fish out of that pond and rejoice with the next generation coming through. Or watched the kids yesterday as they started to play worship songs on drums and guitars and piano and voice, and their eyes lit up and they had passion. And those who were leading said, I think I had more fun than they did. But to stir a desire or stir a passion in the next generation has always been the heart of this house. And to reach out from here like a pebble in a pool, that it ripples, would go beyond this house, would go to our community, to our nation, and to the utter parts of the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. And so from this hill, in our conference, you guys were willing to reach the nations. And you say, well, I'll probably never go to, I may never go to Trinidad, I may never go to, you know, a foreign country, but your help, your work, your finances, your giving has helped you as well as this house, reach the nations of the earth. And I honor you for that today. It is a pleasure and an honor to pastor folks who love Jesus, because it's really about loving Jesus and loving people. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit about, I want to go to 3 John chapter 1, 2 through 4, which is a very common verse, and probably most of you in here can quote it. But he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Right? Even as your soul prospers. Because I believe soul prosperity is the trick to being prosperous and being in health. Soul prosperity. When I'm talking about the soul, we're talking about the spiritual part of a human being. We're talking about the psyche. It's the moral or emotional nature or the sense of identity. It's your mind, your will, and emotions. It's your thoughts. It's your headspace. Amen? And so he says, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So the apostle was writing this. He said, "I would that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers, and that you abide in what is true," the truth. How many know Jesus is truth? And there's a whole lot of things that are facts out there right now, but they're not true in the realm of the Spirit. Right? Jesus said, "I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he said, "I would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Sherry shared some things last week about Elijah in the Valley of Dry Bones. And talking about dealing even with mental things and our thought process and the conditions of our mind. And that our mind, and what she said that the Lord spoke to her was, she said, the Lord spoke to her in a service when she was meditating and said, "You need to start prophesying to those bones." Because when the prophet looks at the bones, he said, he was in the Valley of Dry Bones, and they were very dry. And when he began to look at them, he saw nothing but death, devastation, and dry bones. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Can they live?" And I love Elijah's response. He said, "You know, Lord. You know the answer to that. I don't. Sometimes I don't know that answer." And he said, "First of all, you're going to have a concept that it is possible that dry bones can live again." And he said, "But to get them to live again, you are going to have to prophesy the word of the Lord over them." And there's times that when we can look at situations and all we see is dry bones, that we have to change the conversation of our mouth and begin to prophesy that regardless of what I see, that when God begins to speak the prophetic word over my situation, bone starts to come together, sinew starts to come together, and health becomes to situations that look like they were lost or gone. Amen? And he wasn't just talking. He said, "Prophet, this is the whole house of Israel." They said, "Our breath is gone. We got the wind knocked out of us." Anybody ever got the wind knocked out of you? Physically got the wind knocked out of you? Georgia went down the slide at church camp this year, and it was on a slant, and she went down fast, and when she hit the end of it, she hit so hard she knocked the air out of her. And she was just, ugh. You ever end up in a situation where you can suck in, but you can't blow out? And for a moment, you think you're going to die, right? I can remember sled riding. I can remember doing belly flops. They weren't flips. They were flops. in the pond, we used to have a diving board. And when we were learning how to dive or jump off that diving board, we would do a belly smack. Anybody ever done a belly smack in the water? And it knocks the wind right out of you. And you just come up sucking for air, and there's just feels like there's no life in you, right? And there's panic and there's fear for a minute until you can catch your breath. Because you had the breath knocked out of you, or you've had the wind knocked out of you, or you feel like you've been gut punched. Anybody ever feel like you've been gut punched with situations sometimes? And most of the time, if you didn't see it coming, man, it's hard to recoup from it sometimes. And so he said, begin to prophesy to those bones that they may live. And she said, one of the things she shared is that there began to be a shaking and a rattling and a coming together. And she shared that even in marriage, sometimes when the scripture says that we shall leave father and mother, and they two shall become one flesh, right? And they'll come together, bone of bone and flesh of flesh. But she said, you know, even in marriage and situations, sometimes in the coming together, there's some rattling. Can anybody in here say amen, that sometimes in the joining together, there's some rattling, right? There's some fitting together, because I did it this way and he did it that way, and now we're going to have to figure out how to do it together. You know, we've learned in our relationship that unless we do this thing together, we're not going to make it. Amen. Yeah. Right? Because you have to support each other, and you have to be on the same page, and you have to do things together sometimes. But there's some rattling sometimes. There's some coming together before that unity happens. And so sometimes when you start to hear a rattle, don't be too discouraged, because that's just God bringing some things together. And we have to trust the process of that. So I love what she said last week, and it kind of spurred some things that I want to share with you today. And that is that we have our prosperity of your soul. That your soul, how many know we are spirit, soul, and body? We live in a fleshly body. We have a soul. Our soul is saved and being saved. How many can say, God, Jesus saved my soul? But he's not just saved your soul. He is saving your soul. That means he is changing you. He's making you whole. But we also are spirit man. How many know our spirit man is incorruptible? It came from God. It goes to God. It's the spirit part of us that connects to something outside of the earthly. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were talking about actually feeling the presence of the Lord. That you can sing a song. We were talking about, I guess, in worship practice. Said, you know, there's sometimes you can sing a song, and it's just a song. Maybe in a worship service or whatever it is. And then there's times where that song comes on, and man, you feel the presence of the Lord come over you, because that's the song you needed for the moment, for the hour. It's the one that's speaking to your heart today, and you feel that presence. Amen? You can tell when the worship team is feeling the anointing and the presence, because it shifts some atmospheres and things start to change. They can tell when you're feeling presence, because they feed off of what you're feeling. It's God stirring our minds, and it's God stirring our spirit. Amen? And so if I said to you today, how prosperous is your soul? How healthy is your mind or your thought process? You don't have to answer. And how many know sometimes that can shift very quickly? That you can be in the right frame of mind until somebody else wants to sow a negative thought, or something else puts a thought in your mind, and all of a sudden you transition from faith to fear. Or the good side of that is you can transition from fear to faith. Yeah. Amen? Your first initial response might be fear, but then you remind yourself what the Word says, who He is. He is your Savior. He is your healer. He is your friend. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still on the throne. Amen. And what is true of Him is true of you. And so you have to change those thought processes. Amen. And so our prosperous mind, where is our mind? I've often said before that the scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My guess is that wherever your mind spends most of its time is where your treasure is. Do I want to say that again? Where our mind is, where our, you know, our where your heart is, there is your treasure. And so where our thought process spends most of its time is probably where your treasure is. And so when we know that the scripture says, let this mind be in you, you know, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we think, act, and respond not just out of our soul, but out of our spirit. Amen? That's where the power. He said that even when you don't know what to pray, how many are thankful that when you don't even know the words and you don't know how to pray, that the Spirit itself will make intercession for you? I like that. That even when I'm not in a right mind frame, or even when I don't know how to pray, or when situations are presented, and there's been times I'd say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say here, except that I know you're in charge. I know you can do this. I know that you've got this situation in the palm of your hands, and I trust you, Lord. I trust you in the midst of it. And so having a healthy mindset, your thoughts have incredible power, and that we need to think healthy thoughts. He said, I would that you prosper. I mean, how many like that word prosper? Yeah, three of you like that word prosper? I'm going to put both hands up. I like the word prosper. And be in good health. How many believe that it, as stewards of our body, that when we're in good health, our mind is in a better place? Even as your soul prospers. Let me know, before you can change prosperity in the natural or change prosperity even in your health, you must first have a mind change. You got to first make up your mind that I'm not having the first donut. Because if I have one, I'm having the whole box. Right? Especially if the Krispy Kreme hot sign is on. That car has a mind of its own. It'll just automatically turn right into that lane. And a big coffee with it, like manna from heaven, right? Cold milk. Oh, the boys want cold milk. The adults want hot coffee. No. Either one of those I can go with. Yeah, I can even do an iced coffee with it. But there you go. There you go. Less calories in the milk. Yeah, I see that. I see that. See, he's sucking me right in there to his pit of despair. And so what happens is, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you got up on a Monday morning and said, okay, today I'm going to start eating healthier? Every Monday morning, right? Every Monday morning. And by 10 o'clock, Tuesday's the day I'm going to start, right? Because we have to change our mind. We have to change those things that draw us to that. If I know that the hot sign is on at Krispy Kreme, then I probably should not drive past it. Right? Thank God we don't have a Krispy Kreme. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. It's not the same. It's not the same, but yeah. Somebody trying. See those negative thoughts just like darts coming at me. Yeah. And so we know that sometimes there are triggers, right? If I drink a cup of coffee, I like something sweet with it. Right? If I eat something, you know, have like a Pepsi, I might want something salty with it. You know, and some of those things can be triggers or things that will draw you in. How many know you have to change some of your actions? You have to change some of your thought process to change the results that you want to get. Amen? Yep. If you value being in church on Sunday and the alarm goes off and you're still tired, you get up anyway because your mind tells you, I need church more than I need another half hour of sleep, right? because you know that what happens when your mind is transformed will transform into our natural everyday life, right?
Plus your spirit needs to be fed as much as your body and your soul.
Absolutely. Right.
But we sometimes neglect our spirit.
Our spirit.
That's the last thing we give any place to.
Right. Right. So to feed the spirit man, to feed those things that govern us, those things that are above our natural thoughts. See, there's sometimes that my mind is not in the right space, but when I begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, or I begin to turn on my worship music, or I put a pastor on the TV instead of HGTV, and I start to allow my mind and my heart and my will and my emotions to be governed by the word of truth that I hear. Amen? Then it begins to change the way I think and what I do and that process. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to talk with some things dealing with our mind, dealing with our emotions, dealing with our mental health. How many know your mental health is important?
Yes.
Your mental health is important, and sometimes those are the things that we neglect. We push and push and push, and we don't take the time to refuel and refresh and allow God to just pour back into us. Whether it be on your job, there has been such a demand in the workplace over the last two and a half years over COVID, that if you are in a workplace that is not stressed because of either shortage of employees or changes that have happened, then God bless you. Amen? Because it has been a trying time. Healthcare workers are stressed to the max. Teachers are stressed to the max. Business owners who are trying to fill positions and hire employees that are valid and that will stay there. And there's just so much things that can cause you to be stressed. And what happens sometimes when we're stressed in our workplaces, what happens? We bring it home with us, right? And before you know it, it has now creeped into your dinner table or your relationships at home, and we cause those things to spill over, and we get burnout, or we get negative, or we get in a space where we're just exhausted. You ever been mentally and emotionally and spiritually drained? Exhausted, tired. Some are willing to raise their hands, some not. That's okay. It's all right, because we get there. Can I tell you, from the pulpit to the door, we get there. From the biggest to the littlest, we get there. I'll never forget one of my favorite family circus cartoons, and I've shared this before, is a picture of a mom and dad looking out the window at their little boy sitting under a tree and says, "Oh, to be a child again and have no worries." And how precious that was. But in the kid's thought bubble, he's thinking about the bully at school, the test he got a bad grade on, the window that he broke with the baseball that he's got to tell his mom and dad about. And he's processing all of those same thoughts. But we look at others and think, oh, to be a child again, only to realize they're going through some of those same things as well. Amen? And I think, and I will say this, that sometimes the reason we struggle reaching out to someone else is because we don't want to put our burdens on them. So we do what? We carry them alone. We internalize them, or we keep it to ourselves. I had a pastor friend tell me one time, he said, I had to tell my wife, he said, when we get ready to go to bed, she would want to tell me about all the things that concerned her. And she said she couldn't sleep because all these things were on her mind. He said, well, do me a favor, hon, and don't tell me till morning. Because when you tell me at night, now both of us are awake all night. You know, like we're both stressing over, we're both worrying over. And he said, I had to tell her, just wait and tell me till morning. You know, let me get a good night's sleep, and then let's go from there. And I know Christians don't deal with mental issues, right? We have made it a stigma. And we make it look like that if you struggle, well, you must just be weak. You must not have enough faith. You must, you know, maybe you're just not praying right. Maybe you're, and the only thing worse than going through mental anxiety is for someone telling you that you're weak and you're not a strong enough Christian going through it. Like, if you think that helps, it does not help, right? And so, and here's the thing. If I broke my leg, I would go to a doctor and get help. I would do what I needed to do, get help. If I was dealing with health issues, I would do whatever I needed to do, whether it is things I can do in the natural by changing my diet and fixing things. I would do what I need to do to be healthy and be at my best. And as Christians, we've got to do what we need to do to be at your healthiest so that your mind is in a prosperous, healthy space. Amen? And sometimes they can be very temporary. You know, it's a moment or it's a day. And I try to convince myself, I tell myself all the time, people say, man, I'm having a really bad day. No, I'm not. Most of the time I'm having a bad moment. The rest of the day really is not ruined. And then there's time where it's a really bad day. It's a bad week or a month or a year, right? Where you get in a place where you need intervention. And how many are thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit? That is the anointing. I say this all the time. When David talked about the shepherd, and he said, you anoint my head with oil. Now, we know that when the shepherd anoints the head of the sheep, it's because they get tormented with nose flies. They get little worms and things that'll crawl into the nose of the sheep, and then they will hatch, and then those nose flies will literally bore into the head of the sheep, and that buzzing noise will drive them crazy until they'll beat their head on a rock or they'll jump off of a cliff to silence the noise that's in their head. That's why he anoints them also so that the burrs and the briars and things don't stick into their wool, that they get entrapped and tied up in things that they shouldn't be tied up in. I mean, are thankful when the shepherd can just anoint your head with oil, that he brings that healing balm of Gilead. He said he would give us beauty for ashes. What? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. How many know there is anointing? There is a power that is higher than my thought process, that is higher than my hormones, that's higher than my emotions, that when God begins to anoint my eyes, my ears, my nose, my mouth, every gate of my soul, he begins to anoint with oil so that anything that's got to pass through that is going to first have to pass through the power of the anointing of the shepherd that he has anointed my head with. I'm thankful for that. I told you last week about the sheep that got stuck in the ditch. Did anybody see it this week? I posted it, I think, on our Facebook page. A hoot, right? How hilarious is that? This sheep is stuck in this ditch, and it looks like it's probably about this wide. And the sheep is in there, and you see this young man, and he's hooking a strap around the leg of that sheep, and he's pulling it out of that ditch. And all I could think of is being pulled through a knot hole backwards, right? My mom used to say, I'm going to pull you through a knot hole backwards. I don't know what that means, but I never wanted to go there. But he's pulling that sheep out. It looks like he's going to pull that leg off of that sheep. And all of a sudden, that sheep jumps up, gets its legs under him, runs down beside that ditch and right back down into where he was before. And I can hear the shepherd shake his head, carry the belt over, hook it to the leg again, and pull him again. Amen? How many of us in here can identify with the shepherd happened to hook a strap around your leg every now and then and pull you out of a place that's not healthy for you to get your feet on the ground so you can be in a prosperous and healthy place. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, and you guys know this story well, I just want to read through a few things, and I think what I'm going to do, I broke my notes up a little bit in the passages, but I'm going to read it. I'm just going to read it straight through, and then I'll come back. So what do I have, Lisa? 1 through Just bring up whatever you have. That's what I thought. Okay. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What had Elijah done at this point? Does anybody know? He's dealing with Jezebel and Ahab. What is it that Elijah has done up to this point? Anybody remember? Called down fire from heaven. Killed the priest, Ahab and him's the prophets of Baal, right? Had already pronounced a drought on the earth. He had done all these mighty things. He had brought the drought. He had went and called down fire from heaven. Their prophets put all the wood, all the stuff on. He said, go ahead, call down fire from heaven if you can do it. And they prayed and chanted and did everything that they could. And Elijah said, now put my altar out there. They put the altar out and they poured water on the altar of Elijah. And he spoke to the God of heaven and fire came down and consumed his sacrifice. Right? And then they killed the false prophets of Baal. And here we are in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Everybody say, mean girls.
Mean girls.
Everybody say, Jezebel. Jezebel and mean girls just seem like they go together to me, right? Oh, Jezzy. Now, she's not in charge. Her husband is, right? The mean girls.
Kind of
in charge.
Only in charge through her.
When she lets him be, he's in charge. So he begins to tell Jezebel all that's happened. And Jezebel says, send a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What she's saying is, I will have your head. Right? She speaks, sends word, and said, you are on my hit list. I'm out to get you. Go ahead. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, I heard something this week that it was a 100-mile journey that Elijah took. And one of the things he did was left his servant there. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Another translation says a broom tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, I have had enough. It is enough, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now remember that when Elijah was by the brook before, and it was a time of famine, that God sent the ravens to feed him, and he drank from the brook. How many know he has some prior experience with being fed?
Amen.
And he said he went and laid down. How many know Elijah is not just tired? He's exhausted. He's not just exhausted, he's empty. He's poured out everything he's got, calling down fire from heaven. And in a moment of exhaustion, one voice says, I will have your head by this time tomorrow. And Elijah goes and says, the angel came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights and unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, we could connect that over in Jesus' time of 40 days and 40 nights. How many know what you eat is important? What you feed on is important. What you put into your body, what you feed on mentally is important. That's where your strength comes from for the journey that's ahead. How many know you can't wait till you're halfway through the wilderness to prep for the journey? If you're going on a journey, how many of you make a list ahead of time? All the things you're going to need on that trip or on that journey. How many know preparation in the spirit? When we do, when we come together, our hearts and minds are reminded and encouraged and taken to a place that we are prepared before the journey. Amen? The journey's not the problem. How we react in the journey, how many believe you can enjoy your journey? Amen. That we can live in a place of enjoyment because we feed on something that is sustaining. It's life-giving. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I've been very jealous. Another translation says zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, how many of you all have said that in the last little while in the United States? Right? I don't know what's going on right now. And they seek my life to take it away. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice, or the whisper of God. Yeah. One more. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So we have Elijah, the great man of God, right? And he has been fed by the raven. He ate a meal that lasted 40 days. He called down fire from heaven. He slain the prophets. And one negative voice sends him on a journey that causes him to collapse and to lay under a juniper tree. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, so what you doing, Elijah? And I like the fact that he doesn't come with rebuke. He doesn't come with chastisement. He said, what brought you here, Elijah? And he says, well, all they have thrown down your altars, they have forsaken your ways. And he starts saying all the things. And the Lord says to him, what got you here, Elijah? Now, I want to talk about the place where he is, because the place where he is in Horeb. And there's some significance, I think, to that. But what he does is he gets in the cave. And how many know it's easy to climb into a cave and retreat when you're not in the right mind frame? Yeah. And what happens is the Lord will find you in the cave, and he'll come there and speak to you. He will send an angel messenger to minister to you. He will feed you the proper diet so that you can hear what he has to say. But one of the things I want to bring your attention to, he says, you know, the go back to the one where it talks about the wind and the fire and the earthquake. Can you go back about, I think it's about two, one more. You can go back to 11. And he said, the Lord passed by, and there was a great and strong wind that rent the mountains and break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, and then there was a still small voice. How is it then when we see earthquakes, winds, crisis, hurricanes, whatever it is, we all of a sudden want to point and say, well, that's God judging the earth. I hear stuff like that from time to time, and I want to say, you know, in Elijah's time when there was an earthquake, it wasn't God. God wasn't in the earthquake. They'll say that's an act of God. You know what the act of God during an earthquake is? When the hands of God's people reach out and begin to minister to those who have lost, have been in crisis, when they begin to feed them and build houses, and when they begin to do structures, that's God in the middle of an earthquake. God didn't bring the earthquake, but he will not waste an earthquake, but he will bring people and resources to begin to minister. But we always want to blame the earthquake and the storm and the hurricane and the typhoon because God's judging the earth. Can I tell you, God's not judging the earth any more than he was judging Elijah. But what he found out is when all of the noise and all of the chaos stopped, there was a whisper of God that God just began to talk to Elijah face to face. How'd you get here, Elijah? Not just geographically, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Right? How did I get here in this mind frame? And God begins to whisper. And I don't know about you, but I love shouting. I love the glory. I love hype. I love all of that kind of stuff. But man, I love it when God just talks in my ear. When he just whispers. Because there's times when everything else is so loud, I can't hear anything. But then I listen for the still small voice. And I got to say, God, what are you saying in the middle of all of this? I told you before, back when COVID had just started and there was such upheaval in our country and chaos and everybody, there was riots and there was, you know, medical conditions and all of that stuff. And I was starting, because if you said something, you were wrong. If you didn't say something, you were wrong. And it was so much pressure. And I said, Lord, what are you saying? I don't want to listen to every other voice. What are you saying? And it was in that moment that the Lord spoke to me out of the book of Nehemiah. And he said, arise and build. He said, Nehemiah, the comforter, and Ezra was the helper. He said, when those speak, then we will begin to build those things that are important. And I want to tell you, it was not an audible voice, but I heard it. And when I heard it, I knew it was the Holy Spirit that was whispering in my ear. When I got away from all the other noise and could listen to what he was saying, because everybody else has opinions. But how many know you have to be selective about who you give your ear to? You have to be selective of what you give your eyes to. You have to be selective about what enters the gates of your city. This is your city. Amen? And so, there was a still small voice. Verse 13. I mean, or whatever I was, if you want to take me to. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? How many know the Lord asked him that several times? And I think part of that, he's asking, what? Why are you here geographically? And why are you here mentally and spiritually? And he said, I've been very jealous. They have thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. Was that truth? It was truth to Elijah. But it wasn't truth. I mean, there's some things you'll convince yourself is true at the moment, but it's not the big picture. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Because the truth is, he was not the only one. There were 7,000 that God had in reserve, just like him. Can I tell you, when you walk through a hard place, you're not the only one. You may feel like it. It may seem like it. But you're not the only one. He said, I got an army of 7,000 in backup. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You need to know that Elisha is a type of the new covenant. Elijah is a type of the old covenant. How many know Elisha had to kiss his mother and father before he left, and he killed the cow and burned the plow? He used the plow to make the sacrifice to the Lord because he was about to step out in a new dimension. You know that Elisha had twice the miracles that Elijah did. One thing that we need to know and remember when we are struggling at times is to make sure we have poured in to those around us that can be a help and a resource in the time of crisis. How many know he sent them to some men who knew how to slay, who knew how to prophesy, and knew how to go on from to the next generation of what God had poured into Elijah. Basically, he said to Elijah, if you are done, and this is where you reside, don't do it without pouring into the next generation and establishing a cabinet of people that can lift you up, speak to you, and give you the confidence to say, if the Lord takes me, the rest are in good hands. Amen? God doesn't slay Elijah, as you know. He takes him up in a chariot of fire. Takes him up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. What an escort, right? What an escort. He went out in a blaze of glory, right? But there's some things that happen here that, first of all, I want to tell you that the place where, and I'm going to try to finish up here real quick. I'm not going to get it all done, but that's okay. He brings him to the place geographically that Elijah is in is the Mount Horeb. Now, the Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. It's the place where Moses establishes the tabernacle and sets up tent with the tabernacle. It's the place where he receives command from God. It's the place where he sees the glory of God. He said, "Lord, let me see your glory." He said, I'm going to pass by. You'll not see my face, but you'll see my hinder parts. How many are thankful today that we can see him face to face? So it's in Horeb. It's also the place where the cave of Machpelah is, where the graves of the patriarchs are, and it's the place that Joshua and Caleb pass by before they go into the land of Canaan. How many know there is some history in Horeb? Say that with me. There's some history in Horeb. And so Elisha takes himself to a place. Now, here's what he did right. He takes himself to a place where he establishes and can remember all of the faithfulness of God from Abraham until the time of Elijah. I mean, sometimes the best thing you can do when you're in crisis is start to remember all the miracles that preceded you. When David was in the cave and he was in there with 400 men in debt, despair, and discouraged. The cave of Adullam. How many know the thing that he goes after is he goes for bread and thing, he goes for the bread and the nourishment of the priesthood. So what he eats matters. But while he's there, he said, "Do you have any weapons here?" And they said, "We don't have weapons. We're priests. We're here to, you know, to put out the sacraments and to prepare the time." Wait a minute. We don't have anything here except the sword of Goliath. David says, "I'll take it." Nowhere in the scripture that I know of does David ever use the sword of Goliath when he takes it. The only place we know that he uses the sword of Goliath is to cut off the head of Goliath after he hits him with the stone, right? So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying Sometimes you got to grab a hold of the sword of Goliath and say, that's my reminder of the faithfulness of God, and that is my thing to hold on to, because if God brought me out of the hand of Goliath, he can bring me out of this cave. He can take me from despair of Saul, who is seeking my life, because when they anointed me as king, I've not yet sit on that throne, and I'm not giving up until God fulfills every promise and anointing that he's ever put in me. So give me the sword, because when I walk back to the cave this time, I'll go back with a sword in my hand and say, boys, get up. Get up. Because we're coming out of this cave, and they have taken our, they've destroyed our villages. They've taken our women and children captive. And I'm going to tell you, it's time for men to stand up and say, I'm coming out of a place of despair, and my kids and my wife and my families are in danger, and I'm going to take back what the enemy has tried to claim as their own. And I'll do it if I have to, dragging a sword behind me, because it's a reminder, if God can do it with a slingshot and a stone, he can do it again. How many know you got to get to Horeb sometime? You know what church is for me? It's the Mount Horeb. It's a place where God has done the miracles. Before Joshua and Caleb ever go into the land of Canaan, they pass by the cave of Machpelah that is in Horeb. Why? Here's my thought. I think they walked past that cave with men watching them into Horeb, the cave of Machpelah. And I think they stopped and saluted Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Rachel and Leah and saluted him and said, we got this. We got this. Your promise that your seed was going to be as the sands of the sea and of the stars of the heaven. The next generation is on the move, and we're going in. Sometimes you got to remember the victories of those who have gone before you, and remember the faithfulness of God, and say, it might seem like a challenge, but it's not the end. There's sometimes I got to ask myself, how did you get here? And how did you get here? And then I got to challenge myself. So to some past swords, some past victories, I got to walk through some caves. I got to walk past and salute and say, God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Do you believe it today? Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. I just want to encourage you that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. That you are in prosperity of mind. Prosperity of soul, healthy thoughts, healthy mind. How many know it's easy to get wrapped up in negativity and despair and discouragement and fear? Hallelujah. But I want to prosper and be in good health. Do you know that when your mind is in a bad place, your health suffers for it? You don't eat right. You don't exercise. You don't do the things. You're not as productive. Because your body operates out of the realm of your mind. But above that, as men and women of God, it operates at a place of the spirit. Because when I'm weak, I love this, he is strong. Amen? Weary doesn't mean weak. You can be weary, but be strong. Scripture says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Let God saturate that place in you today to anoint every part of your mind to receive only his goodness today. Amen. Hallelujah. As Beth sings, just receive that word today. Ask the Lord to make it operational in your mind. In Jesus' name. If you need us to pray with you today, if you're in a place that say, Pastor, I need some servants. You know, one of the things that Elisha did, he left his servant back where he was. He left his armor bearer. He left his confidant. He left the guy who went to the mountain. He said, do you see anything? No, no prophet, I don't see anything. He said, go again. Finally, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, prepare your chariot because you're about to hear the sound of an abundance of rain. How many of Elijah had took his servant with him, he might have had another voice to say, hey, prophet, you remember? You remember the rain? God's got this. God's got this. Amen. We want to pray with you this morning if you have a need, and let's just receive the word of the Lord today.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Every